a career move and a career change for them. They're moving to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, which is not a bad place to move to, by the way. But that said, we're going to miss them. They've been such a pillar here in this church, and it truly is the end of an era in many ways. And over the next month, they're going to be moving. So we wanted to go ahead and grab them before life got too crazy for them. And let Kevin come up and just share with us what's on his heart after many years of serving as an elder and really sacrificing, giving, laying down his life here at this church, and financially, spiritually, and in every way. We want to give Kevin an opportunity to come to us and share with us what the Lord has on his heart before they move to their next destination.
Ladies, gentlemen, Todd. I've always wanted to say that, and I don't even know why. It's weird. Beatty, where's Beatty? I've been kicked out of 3 colleges, so I'm a little concerned about what color scheme do I go with for this thing. You know, I was talking to somebody in the bathroom, and it's kind of surreal. I thought for sure that they'd be scattering my ashes in the multi-purpose room. Right by that pole, that godforsaken pole. Oh my gosh. That was a time and place, wasn't it? All right, let's go to the first slide, shall we? Eddie? For 15 years, every sermon started with Ben-Hur with you. And I thought, just to kind of settle you down, that maybe just a little Charlton, it's going to be okay. Something familiar. Next one. There you go. All right, that's enough. All right, next one. All right, so my question, my daughter sent me the video on this, and we don't have time to really do all this today. But did anybody see this? Chris Pratt's 9 Rules. If you haven't, you need to see it on MTV Awards of all things. And this guy's talking about the Lord. It was just amazing. I was waiting for them to stone him or tomatoes to start coming from the audience. And what a platform. So my wife said, I was thinking, okay, I need to do the 9 things that, and I'll just go ahead and set it up. A lot of this stuff may not be for you. It's just personal things that God has spoken to me. So if you hear something and it sounds like, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, it wasn't really. It's not directed at you. It's just stuff that I had to walk through that it kind of made an impact on me. One of the things that Chris Pratt did was a poop joke, and my wife said, I can't talk about poop in church. I'm not even really supposed to be using that word, am I? So it's going to be my 8 rules, and we'll leave that one out. All right, let's go to the first slide. Let's give you some music facts. Every praise and worship song is a potential journey song, right? Now, the next one, if you're new here, you're not going to understand this. Reed Abernathy used to be our praise and worship director. And he came up to me after an Easter service, what I thought was a particularly awesome Easter service. And he was so mad at me. And I'm like, what's wrong? He said, Up From the Grave He Arose is not a metal song, Kevin. I just went with what I felt at the time. So that leads me to this next point. And I hope I don't get too much in the weeds on this, but we all know that 4-4 time signature was God ordained, and then Adam and Eve, and then it all went to 6-8. I grew up with learning rock and roll from Boston, Styx, Ted Nugent, you know, all that stuff. That was kind of my musical background. So Reed started getting into this gospel music phase of Israel, Houghton, and this stuff was alien to me. I hated it. Because it didn't have that chunk, 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 chunk rhythm that I just grew up on. And I just, whoever was sitting next to me, usually the keyboard player, would always get my comments about how I just can't stand this. It takes five practices to learn one song. They're so complicated, you know, whereas a Hillsong, you can learn five in one night. And it's just, so it's just very frustrating. And I was at a time in my life when I just felt obligated to share that with anyone that was within earshot. And this just went on and on for weeks. And I kept complaining about it, but nothing happened. Reed just kept piling on more of these songs with 6-8. And it was just driving me nuts. So go to the next slide. I've only had God speak to me like audibly and clearly like five times in my life. And that time at practice, I was getting ready. And I don't know who a keyboard player was. I don't think it was you at the time. I was getting ready to open my mouth one more time. I was getting so frustrated with this particular song, and I heard God say, "Shut up and play." And it was very profound. You know, a fool delights in airing his own opinion. And there's a lot of that going on. Social media is that right now. Just a bunch of fools. Nobody's changing anybody's mind. Nobody even cares about the exchange of ideas or learning from anybody. It's just, well, I'm this, and you're that. And it's just nothing. It's just foolishness. And I needed to hear that because on a worship team, number one, I feel like I'm supposed to be there in a band. Now, you want to grow. You join a band. All right? You've all got your own ideas of music. We all have different backgrounds, and everybody can be very opinionated about it. And you just got to figure out how to all get along and make it all come together in a way that honors the Lord. It's hard to do, and it requires a lot of depth and humility. So it's been good for me. And the Lord was going, you know, if you're going to sit here in this group and you're going to incite division against Reed, the leader at the time, and make turn this person against that song just because it's not a Ted Nugent song, then I'll take you off the band. I'll find somebody else. So I always remember that. I remember that every time I come up on stage. You know, to keep my opinions about a song or whatever. And I fail a lot, but sometimes you just need to shut up and do your job. You know, whether it's on a band or at your job or at school or in a care group, you know, anything. Just do what you know to do in a way that honors the Lord. Let's go to rule number two. So we had, let's go one more. I got these slides are out of order. Let's go forward one and go back one. Okay. We all know this chapter. So Terry and I were there was a hole in the church at the time, and that was, what was the grades? Was it middle school? And we had a bunch of students, but there wasn't really anybody to shepherd them, and we thought, well, that'll be fun, because I'm like a 14-year-old trapped in a old guy's body. And so we let them name it, and they called it Launch 10, and because it was 10 kids, Emily was one of them, and it was just so much fun. We used SpongeBob. We plumbed the depths of SpongeBob for spiritual truth, and we found it, didn't we? I mean, there was just some really good Napoleon Dynamite. We had a lot of fun with that at the time, and had a food fight out here in front of the church one day, and it was good times. And one of the things that we talked about in Launch 10 that really just, I've never forgotten, and we've all read this a million times, you go to a wedding, you're going to hear this. But when I go through this list, I don't see a feeling in any of it. And I've talking to my grandmother one time, she's passed away, but I said, you know, why did you marry your husband? She said, well, he had nice horses. This whole modern interpretation thing of everybody's got to tick off this list of things, and you just can't find that perfect person. I was laughing my tail off this morning. I remembered that Seinfeld episode when he said, I realize the person I've been looking for my whole life is me. It's me I've been looking for all along. I swept myself off my feet. And there's a lot of that these days. People are looking for somebody that's just like them which really doesn't help you grow at all, but that's another story. But anyhow, the thing I came out of that, and we talked about it a lot in Launch 10, let's go back a slide, is that love really isn't a feeling. It's a choice that you make. So when people tell me, you know, we got divorced, we fell out of love, I'm like, no, you didn't. I mean, you just made a decision not to love that person anymore. I mean, really, let's be honest. And I've done this before. I've made a choice to put somebody in this you're the enemy box. And you know it's a choice, not a feeling, because God says to love your enemies. And there's nothing that feels good about that. You know, somebody's causing you angst and grief, and you're having to love them. That doesn't feel good. It's not supposed to feel good. But Jesus says to do it because he did that to you. And he loved you and in spite of your mess. So I just want to challenge you on that regard, is whether it's in your relationship with your husband, your wife, or your children, or whatever. If you're waiting to feel it, forget it. Move on from there. Just make a choice that you're going to love this person because God loves them. That wife that you have is God's daughter, so you better treat her right. That you're modeling that God's love to your children. And God doesn't, thankfully, wake up. See, I'm not feeling Kevin today. I'm not feeling him. So thankfully, that's not him. So I need to model that to my kids and those people around us. Let's go to the next one. Skip two. Got to move through these. Offense is offense. There's a lot of that going on these days. I see families split over political disagreements or people split over doctrinal issues, and it's really just demonic stuff because the separation of people keeps you trapped right where you are. You're not able to grow. I've had that happen at work lately. I finally got to the point where I caught myself the other day. A guy said something that triggered me, and I wanted so bad to jump in and just tell him how wrong he was. And God just put that verse at the bottom in my head. And, you know, I can choose to continue to put wood on this thing, or I can just refuse. And I said, okay. So I affirmed that guy, and I changed the subject, and life went on, and there was no division between us. And I was like, it took me 53 years to get this. But, you know, I don't know about y'all, but me, I need to hear that, is that a lot of times offense, and the devil is all about offense right now. You know, when people say, you know, I'm offended, and I don't want to hear this because it offends me. Well, you know, offense is something you choose to be offended. Nobody offends you. I was in Wilmington, remember that car dealer, and I was telling him about how mad I was at something, and he said, nobody makes you mad. You choose to be angry, and that was kind of profound to me. It's like, that is true. I choose to be offended, and then I put up a wall between me and another person that Jesus died for and loves. So I have to knock down the ones that I've created and refuse to build any more. So let's go to the next one. This has been something that God, I don't know what it is about Terry and I, but he's got this weight ministry for us of, he'll tell us something, and then we have to wait years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And let me tell you something I've learned, is that it is so easy to do something. Doing nothing is something, and it's a harder thing to do than actually doing something. Does that make sense? It sounds completely counterintuitive, but most of the Bible is so. I just want to fix it. I want to do what I'm supposed to do to take care of my family. And then God's had to say, no, I take care of your family. You're just facilitating what I'm doing in your life. So I've just seen him do insane stuff if I can hang on to the bitter end. But that bitter end escapes us a lot, doesn't it? Because we just want to jump in there, and we can have a million great reasons why we're doing it. I'll never forget, I was working at a hospital down in Wilmington, and it was a temporary situation that wasn't really supposed to be temporary. I was supposed to move down there, but God just kept telling me to wait. Every time I read the Bible, it's like the only words in the whole one-year Bible that day was wait. It was just weird. And we were coming up. Somebody had loaned us a house. And this went on for almost a year. And we had to move again into a temporary situation. And then the people that owned this house were coming back on Saturday. And this was Wednesday. And I'm like, I know I need to be doing something here. And then I just kept getting more weights. Then it started being knuckle, you know, finger biting. Thursday comes, read my one-year Bible, and again, God was just saying wait. And I went to Will Snead that morning, and I said, Will, I'm just about to lose my mind here. These people are coming back Saturday, and I don't even know what I'm supposed to do, but God keeps telling me to wait. And I said, you know, I know God can do anything. He could bring me a builder with a key to this house if he wanted to. And was it Saturday? Whew. So Saturday, Joey Cherry showed up at that house. I'd never met this guy before in my life. He said, I heard about you, and I have a key to a house. Would you like to stay in it till your situation improves or whatever? I said, sure. No, I'm not staying in your stupid house. And that was the house we ended up making an offer on. And we ended up getting to stay here. So I have so many stories like that. It was just like, which one do I tell? I had one situation where I was going to fix it. A company wanted to hire me. They took us down to Atlanta. They put us up at the Ritz-Carlton. And, I mean, it was something. It was something. And then God just flamed it out in a supernatural way at the last possible second. The guy came over to my house to sign the paperwork. And then I'm not going to bore you with the details, but it turns out later, 2 weeks after that, everything in that guy's company went kaput, and God just saved me. So I learned something from that. Let's do the next one. All right, this one's a big deal to me. I'm a medical device rep. I work with orthopedics, surgical reconstruction, joint replacement. And I've hired a bunch of people over the years and worked with them. And I'll tell you a quick story. I was in the operating room one day. We were opening for a case. The nurses were all chatting up about these shows that they enjoyed watching. And the conversation was just really lively. And I was just sitting back watching the whole thing. So the guy that I had just hired, he goes, well, I like, and fill in the blank, I can't remember the show that he said. I like such and such. Conversation stopped. The nurses just stared at him. They didn't care. They didn't care what show he liked. Finally, after a very awkward silence, they went back to talking without him. And God just flashed that phrase in my head, and I realized that there's life in sentences that end in question marks, because it's me coming into your world, and it's me getting out of my world. And I can dare say that let me just say for myself, I spent a lot of my life in a declarative. Well, I like this. I like to play rock. I don't like to play Israel Houghton. Okay? Period. None of that is me getting into anybody's world other than my own. If you want to try that in a marriage, all right? What is a marriage but two people that have been historically self-interested coming together and being laying that down to the other person's needs? Honey, how was your day? What'd you do? And be interested, genuine. People spot a phony a mile away, and I tell my reps that have worked with me, if you're just doing this stuff right here to get something out of it, they're going to smell that a mile away. I mean, you really got to be sincere about it. But there is an art to this, and I just challenge the people over on this side. Just try it sometime. It is not easy to do at first, to ask somebody a question and then let that lead to another question. And I tell you what, I love doing it now for no other reason. I enjoy learning about other people and what they do, and it's fascinating to me. I just collect scraps of paper, you know, things that interest me. And I've learned just some amazing things. I was talking to a surgeon the other day who builds flight simulators, and I was just asking him question after question about what he was doing, and he was explaining how, he said, well, you know how a LED dims, right? And I'm just kind of going, yeah, no, I didn't know. But he told me anyway, in spite of me nodding. But he said LEDs are only on or off. So if they're on only 30% of the time, that's a 30% dim. And I'm like, that was just fascinating stuff. It's geeky, nerdy, stupid, but I find the most amazing things when I ask questions. And I find the most amazing thing when I, most of the world I've come to realize are shocked when you come into their world. They're not used to it. The world is narcissistic. It's very self-focused. And most people don't do that. Most people aren't even really interested in what's going on in somebody else's world. So when you do it, I think it's just an opportunity to reflect the Lord to them. Because God's interested in them. Let's go to the next one. The good idea versus the God idea. I got a lot of good ideas. I've got patents. I'm always inventing things or better ways of doing things. It's just how I'm wired. But I need somebody to tell me that that's a stupid idea. And don't you ever put a dollar into that. So that guy right there, his name is Bob Rippey. There was a guy that went to our church for a while named Lee Rippey. It's not his son. There's a connection somewhere. But anyhow, Bob was always my guy. I went to him with a crazy idea. Now, this is 30. Huh? Okay. He is the guy that I would always trust to tell me the truth. And I did not want somebody to tell me what I wanted to hear. Because the God idea, I don't have to sustain. And God knows something, there's a key element in these things that I don't know, which is the future. You can be the smartest guy in the world, but I challenge you to tell me what's going to happen next week. You can't. So the big picture items, the things that require a lot of money, a lot of family change or whatever, those are, I need a God idea on that or I ain't doing it. Because I got plenty of good ideas. And I've seen what happens. You throw a lot of money at it, you throw a lot of time and energy at it, and it really doesn't end up in anything. So with a multitude of counselors, there is safety. It takes humility to call people up and say, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? Am I crazy? Is this stupid? Find those people in your life. You know, I've got this issue going on with my kid. Has this ever happened to you? That type of thing. The thing I love about this church is just the multi-thing that we got going on here, where the young really do have a something to tap into with older people that have been down some of these roads already. Like I said, it just takes humility to step out and ask for it. Go to the next slide. Let's go through something a little deep. We're going to come out of it real quick. I just want to make a point of where God has just really just beat the crap out of me. All right? When you go back to the Genesis narrative, and what a sorry font color I picked for that. But at the same time, it works. Look at what Satan was. You know, I was always raised in church, and I don't know about y'all, but I was always told original sin was rebellion, right? That's what I grew up with. Is that yes, no? All right. So I was reading this one day, and I just felt like God showed me something, that it really, rebellion was the symptom. He was tweaking on her sense of self. You won't die. God knows when you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You know, so he was catering to her self-interest, her elevation of self. And let's go to the next slide. And that is, so what was original sin? I believe, and I'm not a scholar or anything, this is just me observing. It was narcissism. All right? So this is the thing that I have struggled with, of just being self-centered and needing God to give me a heart of flesh for other people and not just be focused on me. And what I was doing in David Lace's life group was just that kind of stuff. You know, they'd be in there making hamburgers, then I would just come in and take over because I knew the superior way to make a hamburger, right? Just self, me. If you think about it, this is basically the answer for everything. If you look at basically every societal ill, it's right there. Abortion is narcissism. Divorce, you know, at least there's somebody not thinking of the other person. I could just go on and on and on. And again, it just gets back to even the declarative versus the interrogative. When I'm in the interrogative, I'm asking you questions because I'm not so narcissistic anymore. And this is where I need help, and we all have that thread in us, right, that really just wants to elevate ourselves. And the one thing I added to this definition that was just kind of because something I've seen over the years is marked by a characteristic of excessive admiration, but it's not always. I know people that are narcissistic but very negative upon themselves. You know, it's always about them, but it's like, I'm terrible. I'm the worst person in the world. But it's still you. It's not God. And so I really believe Jesus knew that, and that's why the Bible says to deny yourself and follow me. And he knew what that really meant. I mean, that's hard. It's hard to deny yourself because we're naturally wired to want to take care of self. All right. That's enough of that. Next slide. So rule number 7, I am a recovering narcissist, and I need people and God to aid in my recovery. All right? And I really challenge everybody in this room to look at that and actually be able to say that to yourself. That's the first step to recovery, is admitting that you have a problem, right? When you get saved, it is the ultimate denial of self. It's like, God, I can't do this thing, and I need your help. It's the opposite of narcissism. But we still fight that monster until the day they scatter your ashes in the multipurpose room. All right? So I need help, and I have found that there's two things that are the enemy, and it's something I always remember you saying, you know, when you said Eddie's just like, Krusty, you just need to read your Bible. And there's so much truth to that, is that when I neglect spending time with the Lord, I find narcissist Kevin pretty quickly. I don't know, I can't explain it. It makes no sense to me, but it is what it is. And I find that when I isolate myself from people, that natural ebb and flow and that thing that we get from interacting with people, I need that. As much as I don't like it, I know it's weird, I'm up here on stage, I play guitar, my sister calls me an involuntary extrovert. I do not like to be in front of crowds. We went and visited a church in Myrtle Beach, and nobody spoke to us, and Terry was upset about it. I said, that's great. didn't really want to talk to anybody this morning. So I need God to shove me out into the great wide open and be around other people, because I need that. I need other people. This church body has been amazing in that regard, because I needed that, and I still need it. Let's go to the next one. Two more. Well, one more. I forgot. We got rid of the poop stuff. this has just been an amazing body of believers, and the foundational leadership. I was thinking about Eddie and Mike this morning. These guys are walking around with silver stars, bronze stars, purple hearts that nobody in this church knows about. I know about it because I was... I'm just very thankful. That ground, that the plowing that had to take place and this, that hard stuff that had to be broken up to get to where we are now, it's just, it's mind-blowing what God has done. And these guys are amazing. This church is amazing. I couldn't have, you know, life's just sucky sometimes. It really is. Bad things happen. Grief, people, difficult situations, and being able to walk this out with a group of people that love God and love you is a rare thing. So, Terry wanted to, is going to come up and, didn't you want to say something? So, this is my wife, Terry. I'll just be over here ugly crying. We grew up together in this church. Today's our birthday. All right.
We were reminiscing last night, and we've done it a couple times since we've known that we were leaving, about some of the funny things that we've been through these last 20 years. But some of the things you guys never know. A lot of you are just reaping from the years and years of prayer and fasting and travail. And we see this church blooming now. We did church in the multipurpose room. And I think all three of my children who are here were dedicated to the Lord, and then there's this pole right in the middle of all the pictures that's in the multi-purpose room still, right? And it, and Mike, I mean, you look so young. But we were laughing because we were like, we have grown up together in this church, and I look at the next generation coming up, and they're having babies, and we've watched the children, our children, grow up and have babies, and you know, in this cycle. And my prayer for this church is that you will experience what we have experienced. I couldn't have pulled Emily's wedding off without Donna Kay and Candace. Just some of the things I remember, just freaking out over some change that God just allowed us to walk through in my car, and Luann and Pam were in there praying for me and holding up my hands. And I hear stories about what you're doing now through other people, and I'm like, it's happening. It's continuing on the cycle of love that has that started this church. It was just six or seven of us couples back then, and I'm watching it have babies, and it's growing, and it's a garden, and it's a place for people to get healed. So I would just encourage you younger women, tap into the older women. Don't just look at them from far away, but they, if they're walking with God, they've got something to tell you. They've been through some stuff. And why reinvent the wheel? Even their failures, they can share with you, and you can learn from it. And you young married women, tap into somebody who has been married for 30 years in this church. They're here. Ask them how they do it. How do they get through the cycles of marriage and the changes in marriage? You see somebody who's been through a fire. I mean, we hear about it. We all do. Tap into that. Watch their faith. You know, I always tell, so many of you have come to our house, not our house, one of our nine houses that we've moved around a lot. We moved around a lot. And I hear these recurring themes when you sit on my couch and you talk to me and we pray. And these recurring things that there's nothing new under the sun. From the days that Trish and I used to hang out together, I mean, what, 20 years ago when Maddie was a baby, and Hannah, we've got a picture of these two when they were babies, and Trish and I would have time together, and now both of them are on the worship team. Life is so short. We blink our eyes, and they're grown-ups. So grab on to some of these parents who have been through some stuff and ask them, you know, what did you do? How did God do this? You know, how did you get through it? And that's, I think, what has strengthened us is that, you know, we're a body of Christ, and everybody is working together. And every one of us has a gift from the Lord. We're born with it that I need from you and you need from me. And that's how we grow. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We have to learn how to forgive. You know, just that normal walking with God kind of stuff. But I just want to leave you with one thing. Just thank you. We have grown up in this church. And I think that God has used you all to help our faith and help us stand together, you think?
Yeah, I wanted to say one last thing. Just my kids growing up here. You know, I look at my son who just took a job as a teacher, and I'm like, he learned that teaching with Donna Kay and doing the children's ministry, and his love for working with children came out of this church. And Madison, you know, Beatty, putting her up on stage at a tender age. And now she's traveling with Liberty's band around the country, and there's just the DNA and the stuff that's happened at this church. It's just amazing to see it on my kids and generations going down. So,
hey. Mike and Mary Beth are our founding pastors of the church. We're going to have them come up and pray. You want your kids to come up? If all the Harrison, Madison, Emily, want y'all come on up and we're going to pray. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Mike, who, like I said, founded our church.
Y'all doing okay? All right. If you're a guest, it's your first time here. Thank you for going down a bit of a memory lane. Journey with us today. It's hard not to be emotional. We started this church with five people. And what God has done has been a testament to all his grace and all his honor. And almost three years ago, Mary Beth and I, God really spoke to us to step down and turn this church over to really empower the next generation. And thinking about legacy. Legacy is one of those things where you are a wealthy person, not necessarily because of what's in your bank account. It's the wealth that you have from people and the journey that you've been through together. I couldn't help it. There's so many stories, but one thing I'll never forget is because we were reflecting, and Billy and Sandra Stinson, I don't think they're here today, have a cottage that was a historic cottage built in like 1901 in Nag's Head right on the Sound side. And this cottage had weathered hurricane after hurricane after hurricane. One year, it was actually on my birthday. We had a hurricane. I think it was Irene, maybe. It came through, and we got a call, I think, on a Sunday morning. Aaron's here, yeah. And the cottage just got obliterated. And my family had been there, and we had vacationed there and a couple of times. And so the house had literally been moved from where it stood out over the water on these pylons back up the road probably a good 50 to 75 yards, and there was just a huge pile of debris. And I think it was myself and Kevin and Eddie and Mark L'Esperance. We all rode down there together, and we're going out into the water, and we're pulling all of this stuff out of the water of artifacts and special memories and treasures, and we were doing this together. And I'll never forget, I want to say it was Kevin, but one of us grabbed a toilet. Was it Kevin? I think it was Kevin. Kevin grabbed a toilet, and he's pulling it out and putting it up on the land. And he said, Mike, we've dealt with a lot of this over 25 years, haven't we? And there's so much stuff that we have been through together. And I would, that is, yes. But anyway, there was just so much stuff that we'd been through. And here in a painful moment, in the midst of such heartache and such devastation, we were there to build. We say this in this saying, we want to reach our city to change the world. You know, from day one, we didn't just come up with that something, that little slogan, that tagline. It was something God challenged us when we moved to this city, that God, from this location in Greenville, North Carolina, would change the world. It was his destiny. It was his calling on this church. There's something, I've never understood it in 20-plus years of almost going on 30 years of being here. But every time somebody would walk in outside, they would say, there's something unique about this church. There's something God's done here. It's what drew us here. It's what's why you're here. It's because together, by God's grace, because of the things that Kevin shared, if you will implement that as you're leading and you're part of that next generation leadership team, if you want to build the memories, if you want to build the stories, if you want to serve and lay down your life for the sake of the Lamb so that he would receive the glory due his suffering, there can be a journey and a story that's yet to be told. I'll never forget one night I sat here on the stage and we were having a worship night. The Lord opened up my eyes and I saw on the horizon more people than you could number. And it was an army of people that Jesus was going to reach from this place. Brethren, there are cities yet to be touched. There's nations yet to be touched. There are generations yet to be touched. But it takes more than just an Eddie or a Pastor Blake or Pastor Beatty. It takes everyone, every single one of you, being willing not to be a narcissist, being willing to sacrifice your time, your money, your talents, for one reason and one reason only, that God would be glorified and the gospel would go forth. You get nothing out of it but the richness of everything that you've heard today. It will cost you everything, but you can change the world. And you can have the memories that we have today. All right?
I just want to say one thing. Nobody can hold up the arms like Kevin and Terry Brown. You know, they have really held up our arms. And I don't mean that there's not other people, but thank you for holding up arms for so many people. And, you know, when others are weak, especially Mike and I, and, you know, y'all have been there. So thank you.
Yeah, I'll never forget my Monday morning talk through. I'd be walking up at Boyd Lee Park, and I would call Kevin and say, Kevin, man, how was that message yesterday? I'm just really beating myself up. And he would say, well, what are you thinking? And I would tell him what I was thinking. And he would say, Mike, that's just the devil, man. You did a good job yesterday. I didn't feel like I did a good job. You did okay. Yeah, that was off, but everything else was okay.
We have some. I used to be one of those people that sat in the audience, and I would go, "Yeah, that sermon was a 7. It was a 5. I was not entertained. You know, that wasn't funny." And so then God put me in front of a group of people, and I realized it. We have something, and I told Mike I came up with this post-traumatic sermon disorder. It's already started with me. I'm sitting over here thinking, I probably could have said this differently, or, you know, whatever. We all do it. I should, yeah. It's very real. So I know I could encourage Mike on Monday, because I know what that feels like, just tearing yourself apart, going, you know, what did I did not do, what I should have done, or whatever. So,
thank you for that, Kevin, from the pastoral staff, bro.
So, anyhow, that's all I wanted to add to that.
But really, though, thank you so much. Of course, we love you guys deeply. Dear friends. Can we all stand up and let's pray? Lord, there are no words today to capture the value of all these years in a moment. To try in some way articulate how much somebody means and what they've done and the legacy that they've built and the service that they've rendered and the sacrifice that they've paid. But God, you know, and you see it all. Lord, I thank you for your reward. Lord, the treasures in heaven, the countless number of lives that have been changed through the service of what Kevin and Terry have done in this church for all these years. All the giving of time, talent, and treasure. Lord, I pray, Father, in this next season, this next chapter, Lord, that you would water them as they have so faithfully watered others. Bless them. Give them favor. Lord, let the heritage of what they've built here continue on. Lord, I thank you for generations that have been impacted, Father, because of what you've done through them in this place. And Father, even as they move into another place, Lord, how you're going to use them there. Lord, glorify your name. Lord, I thank you for this door that you've opened for Kevin, Father. I know that he has stood as he is modeled of his own life and waited for many, many years through agony and frustration for your timing for this job opportunity. So, Lord, we bless them. We encourage them. And we strengthen them today. Thank you for Emily and Harrison and Madison. And Lord, just bless them. And Lord, in this next season, we thank you for your faithfulness of glorifying your great name. As Kevin said, Lord, it's all about you. Lord, we thank you for your love and this season and this time. Lord, thank you for the wealth that we all have because of their lives. In Christ's name, bless them. Amen.